unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. That's how Jesus begins what we call the final discourse for the world in the Gospel of John. And when you put those statements together, it sounds an awful lot like Jesus is telling us that our ticket to heaven, the way we gain eternal life, is just to hate our life here enough to be willing to give it all away, throw it all away, to suffer, whatever that means, because we'll become something better after that. And this really matters because Jesus follows those two statements with, whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. So now, if you haven't looked ahead and you don't know what's coming in the next 2 weeks, gotta cover your ears because this is a spoiler alert. But where Jesus is headed and where we are following is to the cross. Is to shame and humiliation and being beaten and tortured, being betrayed and being crucified. So to recap, all we need to do to serve Jesus, so easy, hate our lives enough to be willing to submit ourselves to all of those terrible things that Jesus underwent, suffering, death, and then we'll go to heaven, open and shut case, we're good to go. Those are the rules. And we giggle a little bit, we scoff, but unfortunately, a lot of Christians have read this passage and others in the Gospels exactly like that. Passages like this have been used to lift up the idea of extreme self-denial and even self-harm. Even just for us, in a world filled with so much suffering and pain, it is really tempting to brush it all away and say that all of this is just this world. There's something better in heaven waiting for us, right? It's our cross to bear when bad things happen. It's the myth of redemptive suffering, that somehow our suffering is just like following Jesus to the cross, and that is the way to get to heaven. Suffering is a necessary part. And that's bad enough when you think about yourself, because it doesn't do justice to lift ourselves up out of that suffering if we just continue to say, I will suffer faithfully because there's something better for me ahead. But it becomes really harmful when we use it to push others' suffering away, and so we don't have to worry about it, right? We don't have to worry about the people suffering here or there because this is all just what the world is like. The world is broken and sinful. We'll all be made whole in heaven. And I don't think that I have to tell you this, but I'm going to anyway. The good news, the gospel, that's not what this is about. Episcopalians don't tend to read the story this way. We usually don't preach self-denial or extreme self-sacrifice, at least not in a real physical sense. We don't believe in the myth of redemptive suffering. We don't think that Jesus is trying to tell us that our created existence here somehow pales in comparison to some eternal, ethereal existence in the heavenly plane. We think the gospel tells us that this life matters. We believe that these bodies matter. We strive to end suffering and to love ourselves so deeply that we can better love our neighbors. But how then do we make sense of Jesus saying, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Well, I think to start, we can play with those words a little bit. So a lot of times the fact that our scriptures are translations of translations means that the words could have multiple meanings. And though they've been translated faithfully, when we really struggle with a passage, we can look into those meanings and make others. So I'm not advocating whenever you don't like something, just be like, well, let's look up these words and see if we can change them a bit. But sometimes it's really helpful. So for instance, when Jesus says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. We can read that as unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. Even abides alone. So unless it dies, it lives alone. And in the next statement, those who love their life lose it. The word here translated as life is the Greek word psyche. Heard that one before? So psyche translates to life. That is a good translation. But as you can imagine, based on what you know of the word psyche, it can also translate to things like self. And then the word hate in those who hate their life, gain eternal life, is the word meseo. And meseo means hate, but not how we think of it, like I hate that, I despise that. It means hate, like when I have 3 donuts for my 3 kids in the morning, then the last one who gets to choose a donut says, oh, I hate chocolate donuts, because it's the only one left and they really wanted the glazed or whatever else. In that moment, they do hate chocolate. That's real, but only because they really loved the glazed one or the sprinkle one that they wanted, right? Meseo is comparative. It's hate in comparison to something that you want more or love more. So I'm going to propose a bit of an alternative translation for this passage. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who cherish their selfhood will lose it. And those who put their selfhood last in this world will keep it forever. And you know what that sounds to me like? That sounds like church. So many places in our lives are about us. We're the customer or the patron, right? It's about what we want, what we desire, what makes us feel good. Not in some horrible or bad way. That's just how we seek to live in the world, right? It's about what we get out of it. And it's tempting to make church into one of those things, focusing on what I am getting here as opposed to why we are here. And that's not inherently bad. You know, it's not wrong to come to church because you really love the music, or you just really love catching up with people you only get to see once a week. It makes you feel good. Maybe you come because you really want to dig into scripture and learn something and be challenged. So you come for good sermons, right? The problem with being church in that way is twofold. So first, if any of that stuff goes away, let's say even if you have a very capable fill-in, your music director happens to not be around for a Sunday. Or let's say some of your friends are on vestry and just aren't going to be here that week. Or let's say there's a seminarian preaching, so you never know what you're going to get. Anytime our reasons for being here go away, our reasons for being church are gone. So why show up? If it's just about what we're getting, those things slip away so easily. The second reason this is a serious problem is that it just completely neglects the reason why we are here. Not why I am here, but why we are here. And that is to serve Jesus. But what does that even mean, to serve Jesus? It means being the body of Christ. That's very helpful, right? So what does it mean to be the body of Christ? I think it means to be one body in everything. So it means showing up and worshiping alongside people that you know are going to vote differently than you in November. Even though that is hard, and loving them anyway, even though that's harder. It means adding your voice to the collective prayers, even if you're not sure what they mean. It means when Jack is here singing those circle songs, even when we don't, when it makes us uncomfortable, adding our voice to that praise, even if we really just wish Jack would give us, you know, real songs with like notes and stuff that we can read. It means acting as the body of Christ by giving one another the honor of praying for us. Whether we go to healing prayer or whether we say our prayers out loud in the prayers of the people, that's not an individual act, because if it's just for me, I can just do that here. When I say it out loud, when I give another the honor of praying for me, that is acting as a body, the body of Christ. We serve Jesus by showing up on Sunday with a bunch of other people, some of whom we know a lot, some of whom we know a little, or not even at all. Even when, week after week, sometimes, depending on what's going on in our own lives, it's really hard to find God there. Unless we forget our individuality when we enter this space, even when we're here together, we're truly alone. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains truly alone. Those who cherish their selfhood will lose it, and those who put their selfhood last in this world will keep it forever. Those who come here cherishing all the great reasons that they are here, that stuff might slip away. It will slip away. Those things change. But if we come here to be part of the body of Christ, that's something that doesn't change. That is forever. The last thing that Jesus says in the lesson today is this: "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." I think what that means is that Jesus died on the cross specifically so that we could be church together. In his ultimate act of selflessness, he gifted us to each other. He drew us together so that we belong to each other. Not as a group of people, individuals, who are all here for different reasons, but as a beloved community that is here for that reason, to be that beloved community. It's up to us to practice living up to that every single time we gather.